The word of the Lord from Acts chapter 4, verses 1 through 12. As they were speaking to the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. On the next day, the rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they'd set them in the midst, they inquired, "By what power, by what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, for being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. The text for our gospel proclamation comes from the Acts of the Apostles lesson that I just finished reading for you, and serves as the basis of our theme for the fourth Sunday of Easter, with Him forever. I love old colonial period movies that talk about the great adventures going out into the jungles of Southeast Asia, paving a path across the plains of the Serengeti, and navigating the wilds of the mountains of North America. And I especially love the ones where they first encounter the native peoples. I love how they come to appreciate the cultures they encounter and learn from them and even adopt their ways. But I have also noticed over the years that there is an ominous tone in the movies that show the progress of the Western world looming on the horizon. Greedy, unethical capitalists pushing the Western governments to use their armies to clear-cut the native cultures out of their way so they can make a profit to send home, enriching themselves, but doing little to help the land they conquested. Any student of history knows this has happened in some parts of the world and clearly not happened in other parts of the world. Some Westerners did an excellent job of merging with the culture, enriching the culture, and leaving it better off than it was economically, with full charge of their land given to the people native to that land. But the movies forget that part. Even so, I still love the emboldened adventure that anticipates the problem, confronts the invaders with reasonable solutions, but is usually met with disdain, because as the invaders would describe it, our emboldened adventure has gone native. As soon as that word comes out of their mouths, you know the adventure no longer has an opinion. The adventure no longer understands the importance of their roots. The adventure can be dismissed out of hand and even steamrolled over like the natives he has become a part of and is trying to defend. That's where my favorite movies take a somber tone. "You can't stop the inevitability of progress," they say. We all know what happens to the native people and the adventure at that point. They're either lost to history or disappear further into the wilds, never to be seen again. Today, I would suggest to you that in a similar way, the Sadducees have gone native. They are soon to disappear into the ether, and the inevitability of the progress of the gospel is falling upon the world as the former false narrative fights to stay alive. The Sadducees have always been fascinating to me. And they're fascinating to me because they do not believe in the resurrection of the dead, nor any afterlife at all. I simply can't wrap my head around that, knowing what I do about the Old Testament. I look at all my beloved heroes of the Old Testament and cannot believe anyone would suggest they would not rise from the dead to be with us on Judgment Day. No Abraham? No Jacob? No Moses? No David? No Isaiah? I mean, even Job tells us, after my skin has thus been destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold. Life after death is undeniably prominent in these verses. Three times Job confidently asserts, I shall see God. Mention of flesh, eyes, and kidneys shows that Job thinks of his future vindicated in bodily terms. So there's no way the Sadducees should think this way. But they've clearly articulated a theology that has no hope for the afterlife at all. They have joined the native pagans of the world that believe there is no life after death and never will be. So eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die, and that's it. They were YOLO before any of us knew the acronym meant you only live once. So like many without God today, they articulated a theology that memorialized their good works now, because there's nothing to work with after they were dead. Build your statues, memorialize your buildings, adorn your plaques in the community centers for all to see, because life is short and then you die. So of course, the Sadducees are not comfortable with all this resurrection talk. It could destroy the finality of their human-inspired achievement. It could rob them of their rep. It could take all that they achieved and force them to admit that their works are as filthy rags in the eyes of the Lord. So they rally the captain of the temple and the other priest to confront Peter with their resurrection theology, exclaiming, by what power or by what name do you do this? And thereby reveal the greatest irony of those who think what they do matters. In the grand scheme of things, it is never about you. It's not about what you do. It's not about what you've done. And it's not about what you will ever do. It's hard to understand the failure of this way of thinking. We're so wrapped up in the culture of what have I done lately that we don't even know that we don't do anything at all. We're just like fish in water. We don't even know that we're wet. We adorn our offices with the accolades of what we have accomplished in life, with certificates of completion and diplomas of education. The gavels of our presidential citations prove we are accomplished leaders of community organizations. And when we're missing all of that, we still have our family heroes' mementos to prove our DNA has value even after we're gone. And I'm sure Peter's critics in today's lessons had them too in their first century form. Titles of authority, family names that affirm future generations' power, even robes and stoles to show in which schools of thought they were honorable mentions. But just take a moment to consider one thing, just one thing with me now for a moment. When you consider your heritage, your legacy, where you came from, who was your great, great, great grandmother or grandfather? Unless your hobby is family genealogy, you probably have no clue, nor do you probably even care. But even if you are an astute worshiper of history like I am, even if you do know their name and know what they did, outside of the basics, do Do you really know them at all? Did you see how they loved their children and where they sat with them in church? Can you still hear their conversations to this day when they complained about their politicians and the price of bread and eggs? Do you really know what their passion was? How they treated and loved their pets, or even how they treated people who worked for them, or how they worked for those above them? For Peter, the Sadducees criticizing him were soon to likewise disappear. And we know little about them outside our Holy Bible. In fact, they were gone almost immediately after the Acts of the Apostles was written for use in the ancient church. For in 70 AD, the destruction of Jerusalem eradicated them from the face of the earth, never to be seen or remembered again. They're as dead as their understanding of the afterlife is, never to be seen again. Is your life tied up in the temporal? Are you sure that all that you have, all that you are, and that all you will ever be is summed up in this life? Are you realizing now that you will never be remembered by your great, great, great grandchildren, just like you don't remember those who came before you? Peter's message of the resurrection is for you, my dear brother and sisters in Christ. Just as Jesus rose from the dead, you also will rise from the dead and be remembered forever and ever. For you will join with all the saints and all the company of heaven every time we gather around our risen Savior in Holy Communion as a memorial and actual coming together as the body of Christ in, with, and under the bread and the wine. Not because of our resurrection, but because he was resurrected from the dead. So we too, by faith, will rise with him and live with him forever. Amen. Now may that peace that surpasses all understanding guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus always. Amen.